Now for the second message, Mr. Dan McGee.
Thank you, Mr. Adia. Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath. All right. Appreciate the message, the first message, and want to get right into it. Last Sabbath, tomorrow after the last Sabbath, was when we started counting towards Pentecost. And I had, my son had went out into the fields down below us, down in Goodyear, and we cut some barley out of the field, and I was going to bring it up here, and then I said, man, that's stolen wheat. I better not do that. So I said, I'll just tell you about it. How's that? Well, you know that Pentecost is on May 24th this year, and Arizona's barley harvest is basically about the same as the area of Jerusalem. I put a note down back in the second week of February that there was the grain was in the ground, and it was starting to grow. And typically they start in December, January is when they start the barley harvest. And, you know, it goes all the way until May, the second or third week of May, which coincides with, obviously, the day of Pentecost. And it's ironic that I don't know if the farmers know why they have this rotation during this time. They may. I don't know. But I would think that God put this in place, and we see it. Some of the fields have already came up, and, you know, you got the wave sheaf offering, then at Pentecost you'll have the loaf offering. But anyway, we're in the midst of counting 50. And I always remember Don Owens, he used to always mention the fact that, you know, you could count up to the feast in so many different ways, and it was always interesting to hear what he had to say. But we, brethren, are that first special calling. And as God described it, Christ is the first of the first fruits, but we will be the first fruits to be a part of his family, of his salvation, and we will be a part of his family according to the growing seasons that God has given us. And when we read over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when we think about this hard growing season, how that it's a short growing season, it's a hard growing season, as Mr. Elliott said a few years ago. But when we read Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came a heaven as a sound of a rushing and mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder as like as fire, and it set upon them, each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Can you imagine being in that scene and having that happen? How exciting, how exhilarating that had to be. And nothing's changed, because our calling is a special and precious calling. Out of a city of 3+ million people, you are one of the few people that have chosen at this time to try to obey God according to his will. And why is this harvest special? As anything else, it has to be God. And what makes anything special is God and his calling and him saying that is special. Again, with any of the worldly holidays, there's nothing special about those days, simply because of the fact that God didn't put his name on those days. But God puts his name on these days, these particular days, in this harvest season, and what it represents in the plan of salvation, and how that you, what's your name? You have the opportunity to be a part of God's calling. The God family is so special, absolutely special, because why? He's allowing us, mere formed clumps of clay, to have the potential to be a part of his family. And when we think about it, it should give us pause as to why and how that we are allowed such a calling. And we shouldn't take it for granted. We should not take it for granted. Why? Because God is allowing you and me to be a part of something truly special. And in the process, as we mature as followers of Christ, we come to the realization that our calling involves our ability to recognize God's way, the way that God does things, to follow the example of His Son, and to do just like He's done. And not only do as He's done, but recognize the fact that, as with John the Baptist, the more that we, as John the Baptist mentioned, as He decreased, Jesus Christ increased. Well, you could put that in your own personal calling. The more you get rid of yourself, the better off you are to understand God's way of life. Turn with me over to John chapter 3 and verse 30. In John chapter 3, beginning in verse 30, it says, "He must increase, but I must decrease," speaking of Christ. "When He comes from above," verse 31, it says, "He that cometh from above is above all, and that he is on the earth, and the earth is of the earth, and of the earth He speaks, that He comes from heaven is above all." See, it's our understanding as we mature as Christians to recognize how much more we have to get rid of our own desires. And that's the spiritual understanding that we need, the preciseness, because there's nothing missing in God's way of life. God is perfect. The God family is perfect. His plan is perfect. We're imperfect. But as we grow in grace and knowledge, and as we get closer to God, we see how much more we need to emulate what God has done and how He does it, and how we are supposed to give up ourselves to be more like Him. God's calling children, and those who He is calling, they recognize His voice. When you talk to people, and through the years and years of people coming into the church from the outside that haven't been a part of a family member of God's church people, you see and you hear the similar story over and over. "Well, you know, I was listening to XYZ minister and it just didn't speak to me. It just didn't cover what the scriptures say. It doesn't say what the Bible says." Don't think for a minute that God wasn't putting it into your heart and your mind that you were supposed to be somewhere else. You were supposed to be here. Because God's truth, we want to speak nothing but God's truth. We're just men. Again, God could set a rock up here. He doesn't need me to speak. He doesn't need any of us to speak. But I know for sure that I was speaking with Mr. Addy the other day that the inspiration as to who and why our messages are given, I know as an individual that, you know, I'm going to speak on this. And me, no. Man, that won't come. Wow. Well, let's see here. Let me look on something else. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's what you wanted me to speak on. Yes, okay. It's not by accident. Turn with me over to John chapter 1, verse 23, just over a few pages. John the Baptist was described as a voice crying out in the wilderness, as it says in John chapter 1, verse 23. It says, "He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, to make straight the way of the Lord, as said by Isaiah the prophet." Brethren, our calling, every day that you come in contact with people, you may be the only religion they see that day. What are you saying? What are you saying? What message are they giving? Are you representing God? Are you representing Jesus Christ? Again, As I mentioned before, God is calling children. And we are to emulate. When we look at people, when we see other people's children and you say, wow, they are the spitting image of their parents, we want to be the spitting image of our parents. We will preach the gospel, and the gospel will go out. But it will go out according to God's will, according to His times. As we heard with Mr. Scriber yesterday, when the work was going gangbusters and you had circulations of millions of magazines going out, a lot of people heard the gospel. A lot of people heard the gospel. And a lot of people were trying to punch their own ticket for salvation to say, boy, when things start happening, boy, I better be right there. I'll keep that one foot out in the world, but I'll be on the edge. Brethren, this is not a sprint. This is forever. Eternity. Eternity. This way of life, this thought process that Christ is trying to bring us to is not just for a short season. Everything that we think, we do, we say, our actions, our thoughts need to be according to God's plan. Because we know that the gospel is still being preached. Never underestimate that. But you know, God has things that are greater things, much greater things that lie ahead for His work, that perfect work. And when we think about the billions of lives that have existed and are existing today, and we talk about such a small flock of people and the five wise and five foolish virgins, God even cuts it down to five wise virgins. Those that truly represent and are willing to understand the way obedience to God, knowing that we can't earn salvation, but we must do the things that He has asked us to do. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 it says, for the perfecting of the saints unto the working ministry, unto the building up of the Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Christ, unto a full grown man, unto the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ, that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error. But speaking in truth and in love, we may grow up in all these things, who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, for whom the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up itself in love. Having said all that, the title of today's message is Casting Out Fear with Perfect Love. Let's go over to that scripture in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18 it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. Perfect love overwhelms fear at all levels. And when I say all levels, I mean phila love, friendship love, whether it's brotherly love or whether it's agape love. Never for an instance think that with Satan and all the minions and all those who choose blindly to follow what he's doing, it is ever smarter, it is ever more wiser, or ever more cunning than God's way and God's knowledge. Because God's way cuts straight to the truth. And people think with craftiness they can deceive people. You can. But with God's truth, you get to the heart of the matter. God's not going to leave you out there on your own. He's going to show you through his perfect love what he has in store for all of mankind. All of mankind. So that we understand why he's doing what he did and why he's doing what he did. There is no question as to the superiority of God's way of life over Satan's way of life. And over the foolishness that Satan throws out there, he would have you to believe that you guys are a bunch of bumpkins. You must have just fell off the turnip truck believing that, what? Sabbath? Huh? Holy days? What? You don't have to keep the law. Don't believe it for an instant, brethren. Not one instant. Because God has proven to us, Jesus Christ kept the same days. We're keeping the days that Christ kept. We're doing the things that Christ did. That's knowledge. That's power. That's love beyond what anyone in this world can ever accomplish. Anyone. So we heighten our understanding through God's agape love. Not avoiding it. Not trying to see around it. Not trying to be cunning. But when we come to that aha moment, aha! I got it. God's given me some more truth. Guess what? It keeps happening over and over and over. So every time we come to an understanding of God's perfect love and we start to shed all the fears that Satan tries to weigh us down with, aha! I got it. I got a little more. I got another nugget. I got another nugget. You know, we think about Satan and what he did. And, you know, because in the third heaven, there's still two-thirds of the angels still up there. And Satan, when Lucifer, when he fell like lightning, as it mentions in Luke 10 and verse 18, that God wasn't going to allow it. So there's still perfect harmony in the third heaven. And there's still perfect love on display every day. And it's a perfect combination of closeness of God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and all of those who choose, and all the angels who choose to do his will, continue to do his will, and you get to be a part of that. The closeness and oneness that God has between the two of them, we get to experience also. Now, the grafting process. You know, when we are being grafted onto the tree, as Jesus Christ was readily and willing and able to give himself as a first fruit for the harvest, he was willing to do everything that the Father asked him. And this is our example of the perfect love. Turn with me over to John chapter 5 and verse 19. In John chapter 5 and verse 19 it says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing by himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever things he does, these also does the Son likewise. Verse 20, For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he does, and he will show greater works than these, that you may marvel. Verse 21, For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will." Brethren, you're being quickened right now to understand a truth that seems foolish to the rest of the world. And you know, Christ never allowed the torment of sin to ever afflict him to want his own will other than God's will. And some question the fact when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We understand that Christ was leaving us an example in perfection. He inspired the scriptures to be written. He was quoting Psalms chapter 22 and verse 7. He was dying according to the scriptures. Because when we read in Psalms 22 and verse 7, it says, finishing the quote, it says, "And at the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee." His calling and his destination were sure. You see, Satan would have us to believe that Christ may have had a moment of weakness. But that's the furthest thing from the truth. See, casting out fear, that perfect love that God had, that Jesus Christ showed, he knew he wasn't alone. He knew he wasn't alone. Rather, God allowed, Jesus Christ showed us perfect love to get to a greater height, a greater understanding of how much the God family truly sees the need to include us as part of their family. How many times have we seen the death of our saints in so many cases where they have been a comfort to us? A comfort to us. Because they have nothing left to lose. They know they're at the end of their journey. They fought the good fight. They have nothing left to lose. If you haven't been there, you'll be there. You know, Jesus Christ, his impassioned, heartfelt prayers for us as we read every Passover season, his expressing concern about us, wanting us to make it, to be his followers, doing God's will. Brethren, it's not about us. It's about God's will being done on earth. We have to decrease so God can increase in our own personal lives. That's why we're here to serve, to love, to give, to understand why it is that God's way is perfect and Satan's way is not. When we read John 3:16, I'll just read it for you, most familiar scripture probably in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." And in kind, Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, you can put it in your notes, it says, "And one of the scribes came saying, having heard the reasoning together and perceiving what he had answered well of them, asked him, what is the first commandment of all?" In Mark chapter 12, verse 29, it says, "And Jesus said to them, the first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. For you shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these." This is perfect love, brethren. And we have to be a part of it. We have to want it daily. We have to increase our understanding of God's way of life and not just continue to dwell with the same sins. That's what the days of unleavened bread is, to bring out that air. When we say we're full of hot air, yeah, we probably are. And also John chapter 15 and verse 13, you can write that one down too. "Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends." As potential heirs of the God family, we have to emulate the perfect love that Jesus Christ showed. And that is the only way that we'll be allowed to dwell with the God family. It is our coming to understand the perfect love that God tells us to do, and that they emulate and that they do every day, all day, is only going to generate positive thoughts. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk in the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth." We must walk in the light. Lucifer tried to be a light bringer, but he was not the true light bringer. He reflected, as the covering cherub of God, he reflected the light that God gave him, but he chose not to continue that way of life. And when we read over in James chapter 1, let's go ahead and turn there, James 1, verse 18, let's begin in verse 17. In James 1, chapter verse 17, it says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variable, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Brethren, there's no shadow of turning, because there's no greater light source than God the Father. When we think of What Satan tried to emulate God when he was Lucifer, he couldn't be the true light bringer. He wanted to be, but he couldn't be. God is the true light source of the entire universe, and there is no greater light source in the universe. And that light source encompasses God's perfect love. Let's go over to John chapter 14, verse 19. God's love is unbridled. In John chapter 14, let's begin in verse 19. "Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, and you shall live also. And that the day that you know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." What a comforting scripture. Let's go on, verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he is that loveth me. And he that loves me shall be loved of the Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." So it takes the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, to emulate and to bring about the love of the Father, so that we all understand what he's trying to accomplish in us. There's no fear, no doubt in their decision-making factor when we speak of God the Father and Jesus Christ. It's unbridled. His love is unbridled. There's no inhibitions other than sin, which we can't want a part of. We see fully on display God's agape love. And when we read over in 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, you don't have to turn there. 1 John 2 says, "He that saith, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him." Let's stop right there. But, you know, when we see something as clear as the scripture, talking about how that we must be obedient to God, we must keep his commandments, and we know we can't earn our salvation, but we understand that Christ kept every commandment perfectly. And we're imperfect souls, but we strive for that perfection. And you know, we see people, they try to twist the scriptures to say that we shouldn't have to keep God's laws. Why, brethren? Where does this come from? Obviously, it comes from our opposition, our adversary, not from God the Father. Perfect love has a never waver clause. There is no prenuptial when it comes to God's love. When he put ancient Israel away, he realized that he'll raise them again so that he can love them once again without the interference of Satan. Perfect love is unencumbered. It is unfazed by the distractions of this world leveled against us. Perfect love sees through all the sandstorms, and it hears that small, still voice that God is speaking to us. Now, brethren, let's go about casting out fear. You can write this one down in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7. As a man thinks, so is he. If you tune into this world's wavelength, you'll see the resonant images and you'll hear the rhetoric that Satan wants you to hear. It has nothing to do with God. Even the news channels, as Mr. Armstrong used to say, that's old. That's not news. That's old. Why? Because it doesn't resonate with what God tells us is going to happen in the future. That's news. Prophecy is news. We keep an eye on it, but we don't allow it to consume our day. And people will justify whatever their belief system needs to be to formulate their own thought process and their own way of life. Why their way is more superior than some other way. What do we put an emphasis on? Do we put an emphasis on serving God? Loving as God loved? The superiority and inferiority complex or argument that's based on our adversary's logic. This society is based on the way of get, not give. The way of take, rather than offering someone something. Think of the argument that Satan gave to the once called angels who are now part of his league of demons. How that he convinced them, and even to this day, God's not fair. God should have allowed me to be above him. God's not fair. And he's envious of what God's doing and God's plan. He hates God's plan. But yet and still, he tries to emulate God's plan in every way because he doesn't know anything else. He's only seen perfection from God. And he's created this imperfection himself. Satan never wanted to be in God's shadow. As I mentioned in James earlier, the greatest light source is God, not Satan. He was a light bringer. As Lucifer, Hillel. But he never rules with love. There's no love in Satan. Only a promise of love that never goes fulfilled. Always wanting. Darkness surrounds everything that he appears around. And he is no longer an angel of light. But he will offer you a path of enlightenment. Just as he did Mother Eve. That heads down the wrong road. We have to understand, brethren, how great God really is and how inferior Satan is. Yes, he was a covering cherub. Yes, he is the God of this world. But this is short-lived, just as small and shallow, just as the Third Reich was when Hitler was on the scene. And you know, it's sad because they practiced, they knew what they were going to do. In Namibia, during World War I, there was a place called Shark Island. And they started the concentration camps in Namibia during World War I. The eugenics movement was part of Satan's being able to say superiority, inferiority. Shark Island, they could ship off body parts of Africans. They already had their birth certificates pre-printed with their number already on it. Why? Because they were destined to die. And this was World War I, preparing for World War II. Do you think Satan's not doing the same thing? And do you not think that he's gonna wants you to be a part of that wonderful plan that he has? Brethren, we got to wake up. Wake up. Don't let the media do your thinking for you. All of its undertones are to disobey and rebel against God or righteous authority. Where we are, what Satan has to offer is a absolute polar opposite of what Jesus Christ came to offer. And casting out fear does not harbor sin, nor does it allow that sin that we know we have to become that pet thing that, as Mr. Rex Sexton said a few weeks ago, you know, we've got this hopium that we're going to continue to sin and hope God winks at it or turns a blind eye to it. Brethren, we got to get rid of it. You can't want it. You don't need it. But me being up here or any of the ministers being up here saying this isn't going to change your heart. You have to do it yourself. What is your name? You have to establish that relationship with God. You have to come to the understanding of why God is calling you. Because he loves you. He has perfect love for you. Perfect love. And he cast out fear with perfect love. Why does sin torment? Because we have our own personal reasoning involved. Knowing what is right and not doing it. Allowing fear to turn us to the direction that we need not head into and cave into the inhibitions of doubt and despair after we commit the sin. You got to understand the torment of fear is one of Satan's best tools that he has, most effective weapons that he can use. He tries to conceal the greatness of God through personal selfish ambition, through personal gain, and have you spend 90% of your time trying to gain something that will become useless. Most of you have seen the movie The Titanic, when the man was offering the money to the porter. Here, take this money. What am I going to do with this on a sinking ship? Huh? Same principle applies. Fear can be a paralyzing agent if we do not move forward with God's perfect love, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And terror haunts the majority of mankind. Why? Because the lack of focus on God's perfect love, this example that Jesus Christ gave us, so that we can do the same thing. We have to walk in the light. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not." Verse 2, "Beloved, now we see the sons of God, and these do not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that we shall appear, and what we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." We want to be pure just like Jesus Christ. That's why we go through the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and the holy day season and the repentance and the baptism that we took in the six doctrines of Hebrews 6. We understand, or we come to understand so much more as we read the Bible and draw closer to God, the things that he would have us to do. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, I'll read it for you. It says, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother in whom he's seen, how can he love God who he's not seen?" So do we leave here and say, "Man, I love everybody here, but as soon as I get out of this room, I'm not talking to anybody"? Can't do it. Can't do it. See, God tells us what he sees in an abomination. And when we read over in Proverbs chapter 6, and you can write this down, verse 16 through 19. It says, "These things doth the Lord hate, yea, even seven are abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that despises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to run to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren." When we read of the Acts of the Nicolaitans in Revelations, we understand God has certain things that he absolutely loves, adores, sees you as the apple of his eye. And then there's those things that just he can't stomach and will never be a part of his kingdom. Again, the torment that accompanies fear is a result of knowing right and doing exactly the opposite. So, in conclusion, let's get back to perfect love. The traits of God are being kind, gentle, merciful, faithful, as the first message mentioned. It creates an environment of oneness to dwell together and foster greater goodness. It's a commitment to continue to do God's will and God's way when evil surrounds you. It takes courage in the face of trials, not knowing the outcome that is going to happen. It requires that we move forward in faith with God and that perfect love to make decisions to do the right thing when we need to do what we need to do. When Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter cut off Malchus's ear, Christ said, "Yeah, let's get him." No, he put Malchus's ear back on, knowing that these men were there to kill him. Perfect love is not naive. It understands full well the actions and implications if we choose to live according to our elder brother's way of life. It's getting over that hump to understand perfect love, again, is more immensely knowledgeable than anything that Satan has to offer. We got to understand that. And after 31 years of doing this, the light's finally coming on for me. That I can't worry about Satan and what he has to offer. I have to stay focused on God. We have to stay focused on God and step out of the boat and not see the waves. That's why when Christ fasted, he was at his apex of strength. Even though he was physically weak, Satan couldn't have picked a worse time because his closeness and oneness with God was right there. Spiritually emboldened by what God had, and he was surrounded by that perfect loving force, that agape love that was his driving force. Again, perfect love has a resolve to face the future, not knowing what's coming. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through what they were going through, they didn't know how it was going to turn out. But they never lost faith. And they were willing to take the consequences. We have to do the same. To see beyond this physical lifetime. To see beyond it. And you can write this one down. Final scripture in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21, talks about the plagues of Egypt. And it mentions, and it says in verse 21 through 23, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness that may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from this place for 3 days, but the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Brethren, I dare say when God pulls back the veil of this universe and allows his greatness, his light, his love to show forth on all mankind, and there's no more night, we will understand fully the light of God and that perfect will, that perfect love that God has given us. Let us continue to move forward to see how God's ruling universe will be a part of our lives in perfect love.